Well, we have, I think, a very easy question today. Who knows what is good for mankind? I don't think there's anybody in this room that doesn't know the answer to that question. And maybe it's because we're here at church. Maybe if you weren't in church, you might answer it differently. I hope not, but possibly. Oftentimes the way we live is that, yes, God knows what is good for every other person, but I know what is good for me. Right? It's kind of sometimes harder to see it for ourselves. So here we are back in Ecclesiastes, finishing up chapter 6. We know in this book, King Solomon, who calls himself Koheleth, is the wisest man, according to 1 Kings 4, that ever lived. God said that. He gave him the gift of wisdom beyond anyone else. And so with this wisdom, Solomon asks these questions that I think everybody asks, at least at some time in your life. What is this that I'm doing? This cycle of life. And how do I live in the realm of everything is just so temporary? It's here and then it's gone. And he has given this word, havel, that is difficult to translate into English. But havel means like a vapor. It's something that is unsustainable. It doesn't last. It's here and then it's gone. And anything that you try to do and build up, it's for a while and then it's gone. And of course, death ultimately removes all that we build up for here under the sun in this world. But see, the Bible answers questions like these. That's why preaching from the Word of God is so wonderful. Because I don't have to come up with something. I don't understand pastors that don't want to preach from the Bible. The Bible has all of these answers. It has all of these things that we think about and wonder about. It gives us the explanation to them. We see them, and sometimes we don't like what we see, but we see them, and then we live life and realize it's exactly what the Bible tells us. So he's been telling us, okay, so in light of Havel, how does one live? And what he has come to the conclusion of is to enjoy what God has given you. Don't forget God. Live in the realm of that and understand that what you have is a temporary gift, this life. But then he says there's obstacles, though, to that can keep us from enjoying this life that God has given to us. And he's been talking about obstacles that we've been seeing for a number of these chapters. Also, these obstacles are really dead ends. The way in which we go in life. See, right from the very beginning, the overarching, there's a theme throughout Scripture. Anytime you read the Bible and spend time in it, it's like screaming off the pages to you that your way is erroneous. And this isn't just for when we're not believers. This is a reminder that we need over and over and over again. That's why he keeps saying it. Your way isn't the right way. I don't know what is best for me, but God does. And this is why we need his word, and we need to see what it is that he says about it, and we constantly are pursuing what God would have for us, and we depend upon him. So some of these things that he has been showing us, these obstacles, wealth. Wealth in itself, not wrong, but a massive obstacle to being able to enjoy, and especially as we've seen the example that he has given to us when he doesn't even give us the ability to enjoy. What good is it? Work. Nothing wrong with work. Massive obstacle. Family. Now, can there ever be anything wrong with family? Yep. It can be an obstacle. It can keep us from enjoying this life. they can be joy busters. This is what he wants us to understand and realize. Because what we do with these things is we intend to get more out of them than what God intended us to get. And we put them in place of God. And that's where it falls apart. Life's pursuits apart from God are ultimately unsatisfying. And life is very unclear. Doesn't make a lot of sense. See, each one of us, he has told us, has been born with eternity in our hearts. We have this void, this insatiable appetite. And we think we know how to fill it. It's there by design. This desire to have more, to see, it's there by design, but only God can fill it. And we keep thinking something else will. I mean, this book is written many, many, many years ago, and he just nails it. The same thing goes on today over and over and over again. And this is why he keeps banging this drum. You've got to see this. You've got to understand this, or you're going to live a life that is unsatisfactory, that is empty, that leaves you yearning and longing for something more. When we try to fill it with our desires, this void, we are left unsatisfied. So we're going to be focused toward the end of this chapter we got to last time, but let's read the whole chapter. It's only 12 verses. Ecclesiastes 6:1. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God does not give him the power to enjoy them. But a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. It is a grievous evil. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. For it comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, do not all go to the one place? All the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool? And what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. Whatever has come to be has already been named, and it is known what man is, and that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. The more words, the more vanity, and what is the advantage to man? For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? So here he tells us from the beginning of this chapter, he is showing us, all right, trying to fill this void with prosperity and wealth. And you notice the extreme examples that he gives. I mean, who gets every single thing they desire? That's pretty extreme. But even so, even if that would be the case, it wouldn't work. Even if you could get everything that your little heart seems to want and desire, it's not going to fill this. Family. How about, and look at the extremes he gives there. See, what's different about this time frame is for the majority of man's existence, children were seen as a massive blessing. It was really almost unheard of for someone not to want children. They were seen as huge blessings. I mean, they showed someone's prosperity, they showed someone's, this is their legacy, this is who they are, it's a huge deal. And so here he says, all right, not just a few, how about 100? This guy has 100, lots of kids. So he has got all the family he could ever ask for. Doesn't satisfy. How about a long life? How about You know, the longest one in the Bible is 969. Let's double that. How about 2,000 years he gets to live? It's not going to work. It's not just a time thing. So he's got wealth, but no ability to enjoy it. He's got family, but he's forgotten. He's got years and time, but he's got no peace of mind. And then as we see at the end of verse 6 that we got to, kind of like the boxer. You know, he's been jabbing away at us and then pounding with that jab, and then all of a sudden comes in with that right hook to finish things off. Says there at the end of verse 6, do not all go to one place. It doesn't really matter what you did and accomplished in this life. You're all going to be buried under the same dirt. You come into this world with nothing. You're going to go out of this world with nothing. And your time here is then over. The value of our life is not based on the stuff, the things that we accumulate, or even what we accomplish. It's based on the God that we knew. And this is really, we'll continue to see this as this book unfolds, is driving this point to us. So he's unsatisfied with wealth and family and long life, and then he hits work. Work's good, right? I mean, the Bible tells us you better work or you shouldn't eat. But what do we do with work? It becomes the driving force of our life. It's all we care about. It gets the throne. And we're like that hamster just around on that wheel, and there's no time to get the priorities right. And it starts to come ahead of God. God comes second, work comes first. That's the no-no. That's going to leave one unsatisfied when work is only because it is driven by this appetite. We get the priorities mixed around. And we rationalize, don't we? Oh, I'm working now really hard for down the road. You know, I can't really give God what I'd like to give now because I'm so busy working. You hear this? Put this, I've got so much to strive for now, I just can't give God my full attention, but I will someday. And of course, someday usually never comes. When we serve God, we don't have to wait for the joy, right? Serving God and the fulfillment of it, the joy is, it's not delayed, it's not some benchmark we got to, it comes. This fulfillment, this is what he wants us to understand. In the moment, in the now, we have this joy. Yet we see this appetite unsatisfied. All the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. This unsatisfiable nature of the soul. And what gets put in its place that people think will fill it? Oh, the next big thing. The next big client. That next position, that next rung on the ladder. If I can get that, that will do it. You know, one of the most permeating attitudes in our culture today is discontentment. I read a poll that said, how many Americans are satisfied, happy with where they're at? 42%. Back in the 50s, it was actually 80%, but 42%. They say it's lower than they've ever taken it. People are just, and we have more things now than we ever have had. There is more wealth in America than there's ever been. People call poverty, and you hear, you go out on the website and look at what the government calls poverty. You're astounded. This is poverty? Unsatisfied. Continuing. You know, and some of the people that have the most, have you ever noticed this? Can be the biggest complainers. I remember this when I had my business. And, you know, we're helping people with their networks or whatever. And some of these guys had incredible businesses. And all they did was complain. and complain and complain and complain. Unsatisfied. Verse 8, how about wisdom? For what advantage has the wise man over the fool? Well, certainly nothing wrong with wisdom. Actually, he's going to get to that in the very next chapter, how wonderful wisdom is. We should seek for it. But you put this in place of God. Seek knowledge. Seek education above and beyond. See, Solomon knows how wonderful wisdom is, but he never overplays its hand. It never takes the driver's seat. Only God can bring this fulfillment to us. Neither wisdom nor, notice what he says here, kind of interesting. For what advantage is a wise man over the fool? And what does the poor man who knows how to conduct himself before the living? So, you know, because sometimes what the really well-educated wise person, we used to call them what, nerds? And sometimes they sort of lack the social skills, we'd say. You know, they just don't really have social awareness, but really smart. Both sides of the coin, if you want to look at it this way, person that has wonderful social awareness and really can interact and is relational, same thing. All of these, neither wisdom nor social skills are guaranteed to pay off. There is no advantage to either. And so this idea that he continues to bring forth to us is better to be content with what I have than to waste life desiring what I do not have. Really a huge theme of his. And then we get to verse 9. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. And here is this. There's not satisfaction found in simply hoping for the change of the future. Oh, that elusive future. It's always out there, though. If I just get things lined up right, if I just get this and I just get that and I just accomplish this over here, then I'll have it. Then it will all fall into place. And everybody's different, right? I mean, everybody in this room has something they're desiring and seeking. And it could be very well that the person right across the aisle from you has the very thing you seek and they're not satisfied with it and they want what you have. It's just this endless cycle. Well, they got this. I wish I had that. If I had that, boy, I'd be satisfied. I don't know why they're not satisfied. Unsatisfied. That's why politicians, it works so well. It's so easy, right? Hope and change. They have to kind of spin these words to kind of come up with something a little different so people fall for them all over again. Yes, we can. All of these statements that are stated. And just this future, so elusive. And the Bible's been telling us this all along. Don't fall for it. Better is the sight of eyes than the wandering of the appetite. There's a 13th century proverb. Interesting proverb. It says this. A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. You ever heard that one? What does that mean? All right, you got guys hunting for birds. He's got one in his hand. What is the temptation? Boy, I hear two in the bush. Let it go. Let's go after the two. Don't let go of what you have. Don't undersell what is in the present for what could be. See, there's the idea. This constant, oh, there's something better. What I have, I can't enjoy because there's something better. And this is an obstacle. When it comes living in the light of Havel, that Koheleth, King Solomon, has come to understand and to teach us. Those who make this world their focus tend to lay up treasures here. That's why the Lord Jesus would say that. Don't do that. Don't lay up your treasures here, where moths come in and corrupt it, and thieves break in and steal. Right? Rust destroys. No, lay it up in heaven, because see, that's what's permanent. This isn't permanent. But there's too much emphasis placed on possessions, and not only possessions, but experience. That's the big one you hear about, the bucket list. Boy, you got to experience that. In homeschooling our children, I was always surprised. That's one of the things I'd hear. Oh, but they're not going to get experience? Classroom and public school? And I used to buy into that. Yeah, well, that's not good. Then where I thought it over, it's like, what was good about that? I mean, is their life going to be less fulfilled if they don't get to do that? And then the college thing, oh, they got to experience the college life. Is their life really less fulfilling if they don't? You know, the one thing that you don't hear that they should be saying, they need to experience what it's like to abide in Jesus Christ. If they could only experience that, that is what they need to experience. That is what people need to be urging others to do. Come to Christ and allow him to take up residency in our hearts and to live and abide with us. There's nothing like that. That's an experience you don't want to miss, and most certainly you don't want to miss the experience when it comes to the end and our days are up and we lay back into the arms of Jesus Christ as he takes us home to heaven. What an experience that will be. He says, but all of this here for this life, it's also havel, also vanity. Both of these do not resolve havel, but it's much better to live in havel with contentment and enlightenment than where fulfillment is always evasive and you don't know why it's evasive. Most people don't know why. They really don't believe it is. They just believe they haven't got there yet. The Bible tells us, oh, it is. It'll always be evasive. And you will not live a satisfied or happy life. Your happiness is not based on what you're doing on the outside. It's based on who you know and what you have on the inside. Throughout Scripture, we see this over and over again. Now we get to the last three verses of this chapter. As he continues to remind us of this elusive future. And there's something that must be kept in mind. Whatever has come to be has already been named. Now, naming shows and displays in Scripture authority. Okay, so there's something that's very easy to see here that we can miss. As he's speaking about somebody in particular, this Sunday school answer that we all know, especially when we think about, you know, who knows what is good for man? We know the answer, well, God. So when he says this has already been named, think of, you know, the word for man in Hebrew is Adam. It looks Adam, right? And oftentimes in speaking of man, it is to draw us back to the very beginning. And when you think about Adam, the very beginning, before Adam, think about in creation, God begins by what? Creating and naming. He names the light day. He names, you know, darkness night. He names the land earth and the water seas. And then what does he do? After Adam is born, he says, now you name the animals. See, that's not just some cute little story that we tell our kids. Oh, Adam, he came up with names he came up with. The idea there is because God put creation under man. He put animals and all of these things under the authority of man. And man named them. So this is the idea of control. And it tells us here in this verse, whatever has come to be has already been named. God is in control. God is sovereign. He sits on the throne. It has already been controlled. It is known what man is. God knows you. He knows all about you. He knows all about mankind. He knows all about what would happen if he created man and sin would enter into the world and how man would react. He is not in heaven going, what's going on with that experiment? That really went haywire. He knows exactly what your tendencies are and how we will go astray for him. That never caught him by surprise. He knows this. And he knows us individually. You know, the proof that things have not changed and that God knows this is what we've been saying. Quite frankly, this chapter, it's written so long ago. And yet, I mean, you really would think this was written this week. It's a perfect description of modern man. Of modern man's problem. Never have we had so many things. And so many blessings in so many cases. And all we do is dwell on what we don't have. But life goes on. It's always going to go on. Every person's efforts to find lasting satisfaction in this life and in the things of this life are going to end up in frustration. And we can hear that. We can read that. We will start next week forgetting that. That's just how it works. And yet, oh, if I could have this happen, if I just had the right spouse, if I just had this right job, then this is not to say we don't aspire, but you think that's going to fill that insatiable appetite? Won't. Only God can. You don't have to be a pastor very long, and you feel like a stuck record. As people, you sit there in front of and all the hardships, and they think they got a new one you've never heard before. And maybe sometimes I haven't, but I know the answer. You're trying to get fulfilled in something that was never intended to do it. So then what happens? What happens when we try to fulfill life with something as good as these things can be, and they don't satisfy? We get frustrated with God. We get frustrated with God. This is where he goes. And that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he is. Remember this. God controls all things, and you can't dispute with him. Don't argue with God. Remember, Adam tried it. Well, come on, God. You gave me the woman. I mean, even Paul admits that, right, to Timothy, that it wasn't Adam that was deceived. It was the woman. Adam knew this and tells God, you gave her to me. Your fault. Didn't work, did it? Didn't work for Adam, didn't work for David, didn't work for Jonah, didn't work for Job. Job says, boy, if I could get my day in God's courtroom, I'd get this settled. Because I know he knows I haven't did anything wrong to deserve this. The idea that we can dispute with God over anything is an illusion. Massive illusion. Man continues to do what? Take God, bring God, subpoena God into the courtroom of his mind and put him on trial. Because it just tells us how quickly we elevate ourselves. What does Job find out? You don't have a clue. It's so hard for us to admit that. I don't fully understand. Notice verse 11, the more words, the more vanity, the more Havel. The more people continue to go on and on with words, trying to understand why God does what God does, or to question what God is really the idea here, questioning what God has done, it's pointless. Don't try to outthink or outsmart God. You know, we learn one attribute of God, and then we're like, well, I guess I don't have to do this then. Since God's in control, I guess I can just go on my merry way. No, that's not how it works. We can't put God in this little box like that just because it's convenient for our mind. You know, you see this, don't you, with children? I was there once. I did the same thing. Dad, mom, they don't know what they're talking about. And they start talking about things that they've never experienced or really know nothing about. And you just, sometimes you don't know what to do. Do you correct them? Is it even worth it? Is this something you're going to have to find out someday? You're going to have to learn this. You just don't know. You think you do. And here we are. God has such a massive perspective. And we sit there and think we know. And even have the audacity to then question he who does all things right, who is perfect and holy. And we as broken, fallen sinners that don't have any kind of perspective compared to his, question? It's what we see in Job. God says, oh, much are his words in chapter 35, and all of these words he has without knowledge. What did Paul say in Romans 9? Will the clay look up at the potter and say, what are you doing? I mean, think about this. Think about the artist who is painting, who is crafting, who is shaping. And the art looks up at the artist and like, what are you doing? You can't do this. Artist is at complete liberty, right? God can do whatever God wants. And what we know from Scripture is he's perfectly holy and just. So when we get misconstrued on that, as we pump the brakes back up and say, then it must be my viewpoint. It must be the way I'm seeing things. And we humble ourselves. What does Scripture say about all of mankind when we stand before God? Their mouth will be stopped, and they all will be guilty before God. Can you imagine that? People's mouth actually stopped. As God, they'll see it then. They'll get it then. This is who he is. This is who God is. Ecclesiastes 6:11 in the NET translation, I like the way they translate this verse. They say, the more one argues with words, the less he accomplishes. How does that benefit him? Chuck Swindoll says, so long as I fight the hand of God, I do not learn the lessons he is attempting to place before me. And God is trying to get our attention. Would you wake up? Well, most certainly I'm not in the wrong, so we begin to argue with God. And said it. Over and over again, some of these things get repeated in our lives as God tries to get our attention. And stop with the words. Verse 12, for who knows what is good for man? Well, after all of this, if the answer wasn't obvious before, it most certainly should be now. Who knows what is good for mankind? He's not saying this in a sarcastic or negative way. It's just obvious. It's so obvious, we don't, God does. The wise man who knows God knows what is good. God brings this inner peace into our life. It comes from him. And then notice what he adds there. For who can tell what man will be after him under the sun? Again, God does, we don't. See, just as crazy as it is for us to think, we know what's going to happen after we're gone. It's just as crazy as thinking we know what's going to bring satisfaction to our life. He puts them on the same playing level. And I think most of us admit that we don't know what's going to happen after we're gone. Doesn't stop people from trying to control it. I mean, can you imagine if we could somehow bring back some of these people up on the hill, have them walk back in here? Like, who's this guy? And what is this? You think they saw something like that coming? They didn't know what was going to happen. But people try to, right, they give money, and they have last will and testament. Now, don't you be doing this. And not long after they're gone, we were gifted a clock once. And we're told the one stipulation on this clock is you don't ever get rid of it. Like, well, I don't want to do that. Probably didn't please us in their eyes, but we said, no, with that kind of a stipulation, no, we just decline. There's some cuffing. I want to control even after I'm gone. I want to control things. I want to see how things are going to go. And I want it to go this way. And I want it to go that way. And you can't. Possible to control. Nothing that we can fill in here will lighten Havel. That's the whole point of what he's getting at. Until we understand what God intends. God has put eternity in our hearts and has not given us the ability to understand. That's what we read back in chapter 4. We trust him. This is what he seeks from us, faith. Trust him. He knows. What he says, he means. It's not optional. He means it. Don't worry about the things you can't control. So easy to do that, isn't it? To try and always be worried about what it is, and we don't even have the ability to control half of the things we spend the time worrying about. Paul always mentions this to me. His father used to tell him that. I like that. If you can do something about it, do it. If you can't, why worry about it? Leave it with God. Leave it with God. Very important. Because after we're gone, we can't control these things. I mean, just look at it. I mean, I hear some of these names. You know, when you get to be, I had my birthday last week, and I've lived a few years. And I've seen names that were very, very popular when I'm young. My kids have no clue who they were. Especially some of these sports guys. Like, wow, they were all the rage. You know, whatever happened to that guy? The world doesn't care anymore. Forgotten. This is the way of the world. This is the way of Havel. But God says, you look to me. You look to me. So what is good? We ask ourselves as we come to the end of this, well, what is good though? Well, he's told us, right? To see life as a gift. Enjoy it as a gift. And then leave what comes after to God. And leave what you can't control to God. Seek him. Obey him. Do what he says. All of this is good. He says what he says not to be a joy buster. It actually is to bring joy. You notice why Scripture always says rejoice in the Lord always? And again, I say rejoice. Notice what he said rejoice in. Circumstances, life's gifts. Rejoice in the Lord because that will always stay the same. That's not going to change. Other things will change and will bring about disappointment, can bring about disappointment. So we understand and we appreciate these gifts of God. You know, the happiest person on the planet should be the Christian. Absolutely should be the Christian because we know these other things can't satisfy. And then we go around oftentimes chasing the same things they are. What kind of a testimony is that? Like, well, not satisfied either. So obviously what they have isn't doing anything for them. There was a guy that was living life, and he was driving to church with his wife, and the whole way to church was basically a complaint session about all these things that weren't really going right, and didn't like this, and didn't like this in the church, and didn't like this person, and didn't like this thing. It was on and on they went, and you know, they get to the church, and all these people are telling them how, man, you guys really have the life. Your life is going so well. It's going so good. And the guy gets to thinking, and he gets home, and he's sitting in his study, and he pulls out where he's at for the year, and financially, he's like, wow, never been in a better place financially. I've got a really good bill of health. Children are doing really well, just married one. One's in and got a new career, and then there's a grandchild. All these things are going. So he calls his wife in, and he says, how come everybody sees this? All this good is happening to it, and why are we the only two people that don't see it? See how easy that is? Other people can see it. Things are going wonderful for you. Still, that appetite. Yeah, but. Yeah, but. This and that and this problem and this over here. And that's what I'm going to... Why does Philippians say, think about the things that are good and honorable and think on those. Think about the blessings God has given instead of just what he has withheld, because if you trust God, you know he's withheld it for a very good reason. Reasons we don't even know. God is eternal. We are a vapor. We never forget this. We are limited. God is without measure. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these wonderful passages that have been laid down for mankind for so, so, so long, yet so relevant. And as we study and as we read and as we look at this, we realize how we see ourselves right here. And Father, we confess and we ask, Father, that you will help us. Open our eyes. Give us wisdom and understanding to see the world and the way in which it is. Help us to see the brokenness of what you have described in Scripture. Help us to see that this isn't our destination. We're just passing through. And help us to see what you have for us to do while we are here. Oh, Father, we think of what we'll look at this afternoon and to put this burning desire in our hearts to want to see others come to know you. Come to know Jesus Christ, because there is satisfaction. As we sit here, each one of us, in our hands, we hold the greatest gift of wisdom to give to people, an understanding of the truth of what everyone is chasing and seeking. And so many broken hearts, so many tears being shed at this very moment, and hurts and pains, because people have sought satisfaction in what you never intended them to find it in. Father, we pray that you'll help us. Help us be voices to the world around us, truth tellers, not only in what we say, but in how we conduct and live our lives. We ask for help in all of this. In the name of Jesus Christ, it is we pray. Amen.